Every time you go to start a sermon, and when I say you go to, I probably mean me, because you're probably not doing it too often. You ask the question, what do you open with? How do you start? What does it take to get everyone's attention? Because at some point through a 30 or so minute sermon, you're probably going to lose everyone's attention. So the opening is one of the most important things to do, especially if it's a guest, someone who hasn't heard you before, because within a couple minutes, they're going to decide if they like you or not. And so I've been running through personal stories, little narratives that I could tell you to make you laugh, make you smile. And I keep coming back to one thought. There is only one you. Right now, we're in the middle of a conversation that starts on Mother's Day, ends on Father's Day, and there's one thing that we all have in common. You have one mother and one father that made you. And in doing that, there's one you that thinks like you, one you that has a mode of operation like you, which we'll talk about next week, one you that has the ability to form, fashion, and create the world unlike anyone else, and it's you. And in this conversation of you today, I want to say that you are unique. Now, the complexity of that statement can be lost in the simplicity of the word that you are unique. So let me say it this way. In the very beginning of time, it says that God was. And God was with his thoughts. And out of his thoughts, he spoke. But everything that he spoke into being were created because of a thought that he had. And if you think about this, this is true today. You're sitting in a building that someone had a thought to build it, then they begin to speak and create it, and up comes a building around you. You're probably driving a car or riding a bus or on a bicycle that someone had a thought, but out of the core of who they are, they created in a world around you. You probably grew up with an easy bake oven that someone had a thought, I'm going to create a light bulb so we can indoctrinate children and little girls that they have to be Susie homemakers. I may be making a political statement there, but this easy bake oven, someone had a thought and they created it. The shake thing that we were supposed to work out with, someone thought, I want to have a gimmick to make money that won't do anything for society. They had the thought, they created it. Everything starts with the thought. So what I would say to you is at the beginning of time, God had a thought of a person of you and decided for all of eternity, he will not make another one. Throughout eternity, I'm going to make them so unique because I thought of them, not because a mom and dad got together and God said, I wonder by chance what the two DNAs would mix together and make. God said ahead of time, this mom and this dad will come together and I'm going to uniquely design. The scriptures actually say this, in your mother's womb, God formed and fashioned you and knit you together because he had a thought about who you are and he knew what color eyes he wanted you to have. He knew if you wanted a lot of hair or a little bit of hair. He knew if you were going to be male or female. He knew these things and he formed and fashioned you and said, I'm going to make them so unique. No one else will have their DNA. No one else in history will have their fingerprint. No one else will have the same eye layout as they do. You are so uniquely made that God in all of heaven and earth, that created anything and ready for this, I believe can do anything that he wants at any time. If God wanted a unicorn to show up right here, guess what? Boom, he could have a unicorn. And all of us would be like, really? Like, I didn't think it would look like that. I believe God can do anything that he wants, but he wanted you so badly on this earth, he said, I'm only ever going to make one of you. So there is only one you. And by the way, if you don't believe in this whole Jesus thing, if you don't believe in God and creation, and let's say maybe you fall more into the category of evolution, that everything's by chance, then here's what I would say to you, that by chance, there will never be another one of you. By chance, this evolution, evolved world that we live in won't accidentally create another one like you. They may create a doppelganger. Someone who may look like you, but they're not going to have your attributes. They're not going to have your personality. They're not going to have your upbringing. They're not going to have the core of who you are. But personally, can I just tell you this? If you believe this way, I'm fine with it. I'm not here to like challenge everything in your life today. But I think it's so much more of a beautiful picture to say you're not here by chance. You're not here by accident. You're here because the God of all of creation went, I wanted you, and I wanted to create you so that I would have an opportunity for us to be in a relationship with you. And it's so important to me, I'm never going to have a do-over again. There is only one you. So today, I want to talk about the one you. And in the one you, I believe there's one thing that can happen to anyone and all of us all the time that will derail us from being the one that God created us for. And so to do that, we're going to jump into the Bible. I want to talk to you about a guy named Saul, King Saul, and a guy named David. Now, you may not be familiar with these people, but I'm going to guess this. If I was taking a poll right now and asked our online community to give a little thumbs up and hands up here, and how many have ever heard the story of David and Goliath? Yeah. Okay, great. You're halfway with me right now. So here's the first part of it. It started with a guy named Saul, who was the first king. David was the second king. And David had a fantastic life with this guy named Saul, which we're going to talk about just for a little bit. But let me tell you a little bit about a Saul first. And so you have this guy named Saul, who at this time, let me give you a description of him. In 1 Samuel 9:2, you'll see this description. Kish had a son named Saul. He was a handsome young man, as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. So here's what it is. You're at a city event, and the one guy who walks in that's 6'7", 6'8", walks in the door. And what does everyone do? Whoop. Okay. Not only that, he spent a little bit of time in the gym, so he's a little squared off. He's got a square jaw, and daggone it, all the wives and women kind of squeeze their hands a little tighter, and all the men squeeze it back because they want to be with him, and the guys want to be like him, right? So that's this guy who just showed up, and maybe you have a good marriage, and the wife didn't squeeze back, or it was just mine. So, like, this is the guy that everybody looked at. So from the outside in, when you look at this guy, there is no one more spectacular than him, but they would do that because they're judging just the external of who he is. But here's what I would like to say to you. You are more than the external you shows. The crazy thing is, in American culture, we work really hard to have our external look great so everybody in the world around us thinks we have our life together. But the reality is, we normally just cover it up with something, but no one knows that the inside of us is a wreck. But I'm so excited to say this to you. Look to your right. Look to your left. Everybody around you is as jacked up on the inside as you. Put your hands together. Celebrate. You are a screw up and so are they. Like, this is fantastic. Now, some of you, you're sitting there going, well, I'm not as bad as the person next to me. And we'll talk in a minute. Because, like, spouses, I saw you look at each other like, no, we know. Like, no. But here's the thing. If all we ever do is judge according to the external, you'll constantly live a life of debt, trying to keep up with the Joneses and appearances so everybody thinks you have it together, while when you get home at night, you have tear-stained carpets because no one gets you. And it's not that they don't get you, they don't see you, because we put this thing out because you're a head taller and you're handsome and you maybe do a little clanging and banging so people think you have it fit. Or you do hard 75, and because no one else wants to work that hard. But, like, you do these things, right? But you challenge yourself. You do these things. By the way, that reference for hard 75, Pastor Brent just started it. And I love watching him do it. But when I hear what it is, I have no desire to do it. So good for you, Pastor Brent. I just caught eyes, so he's right here. Pastor Brent, you want to wave and say hi to everyone? Like, you're a head taller. So here's what happened. So I don't want to tell you this whole story because it's holiday weekend and I know you have pork steaks at home in your sink thawing out right now and the only thing you want to do is go grill. So I'm going to try to hurry today. Here's what it is. So Saul was at home with his dad and they lost a couple donkeys. Okay. And so Saul's out looking for donkeys. Is that enough backstory for you, or do you want more? Okay, so he's out looking for a couple donkeys. They can't find the donkeys. And all of a sudden, the servant that was with Saul said, hey, up ahead of us, there is a seer, would be what the Bible would say. We would also use the word like a prophet. It's someone who hears from God and can speak. Why don't we go talk to him, and maybe he can help us find our donkeys. And so there's a whole story right now, like a sermon titled, Don't Lose Your Donkeys, but I'm not allowed to do that joke. So all of a sudden, you have Saul who goes find a guy named Samuel. And when they find Samuel, hey, where will donkeys be? Well, Samuel, which by the way, this is a great thing that Saul did. When you have lost your identity and you're trying to find what the future has for you, seeking God is always the way to go. But sometimes, you ready for this? In your prayer life, you need to know this. Just because you go to God seeking an answer doesn't mean he's going to give you to the answer to the question you ask. He's going to give you to the answer to the question you should have asked. And so Saul went and just said, hey, where's my donkeys? And Samuel said, you're the guy that I've been waiting for. I'm going to anoint you king over Israel. What? You have this wrong. I don't want daddy to be mad at me, so I'm going to find this mule to take home. You've now told me that I'm king of Israel. So this man of God is speaking into Saul's life what Saul doesn't see about himself. But here's what ends up happening in 1 Samuel 9:21. But Saul answered, I'm a Benjamite, which, by the way, if you don't know, is the smallest tribe in Israel. And is not my clan the least of clans in all the tribes of Benjamin? So we have these 12 tribes. Benjamin's the smallest. And hey, by the way, prophet, seer that I'm really questioning right now, of the smallest clan, of all the clans in that clan, I'm the smallest clan of that clan. Are you sure you have this right? Because what Saul is saying here is the identity that God is calling him to isn't the current identity that I see myself as. God is saying he's uniquely called to step into this position, but Saul has lived his life believing from the outside in what the external has said about himself, rather than believing from the inside out what God has called him to be. And if we live our life allowing the external to define the internal will always have a warning that you're never settled with. And a little side note, Pastor Andy Stanley once said this, that most of these people come from the land of Ur. Now, those Bible people, you're in here right now going, there's a land of Ur. But I think most of us live in the land of Ur. Why? Because if we were just Bet-Ur, if we were fast-Ur, if you were rich-Ur, if you were pretty, I was just seeing who wasn't going to say that one. Like, just seeing who's kind of, you know, narcoleptic in here. Not narcoleptic. That's when you fall asleep. Narcissistic. Can I have a redo? Can I? Someone in here who was just dozing off went, what? Nope, we're good. Like when your seat sits, you have to go to rest. So here's the amazing thing. We have built into us the ability to see our shortcomings faster, bigger, brighter than what someone from the external can see what our potential is. Ready to test this? Go home today, go into your bathroom, pull out the full-length mirror, take off all your clothes, look in that mirror. First thing you're going to see is all your imperfections, right or wrong, right? Now, there's a couple guys in here that you're narcoleptic. Did I do the wrong one again? Narcissistic, you're going to look in the mirror, you're going to flex, and you're going to see your last two remaining abs. And you're going to go, I still got it. You don't. What you got is a pony barrel, not the beginning of a six pack, okay? So like all of a sudden, yeah, your pastor knows what a pony barrel is. Stick with me now. I'm not that secular. Okay, so here's the thing. Most of us, though, when you get ready and you look in the mirror, how many of you know the first thing you notice is the flaw that you have on? This morning, I had my shirt all ironed. Yeah, I like to iron my own clothes. It's kind of routine. And this is, to be honest with you, a cheaper shirt. So I did starch on it, and I had it laying out real nice. I got done. And I said, honey, do I look okay? She looked at me and goes, well, look at that. There's three little stains right over here. See them? One, two, three. I didn't notice the stains. But it's interesting, when someone else notices a flaw in you and speaks with love, you can receive it and go, they want the best for me. But why is it that we say to ourselves, I'm a part of the smallest clan, and of those clans, I'm in the smallest clan, and if you knew who I was on the inside, you would never say this to me on the outside. But the reason we go to God, the reason we go to men of God, the reason we want to be in community is because we need those who see in us what we can't see in ourselves, and then they call it forth. They call it out, and they say, it's time for you to be the person that God has called you to be. Why? Because there's only one you. God didn't make a backup plan for you. And if he wanted a different you, he never would have created you. But we allow these external things to continue to define us and continue to label us and continue to frame our worldview. And I'm here to tell you now, allow God to speak to you what he's called you to be. Or else the only thing you'll ever see is, oh, I just got three stains on the side of my shirt. And you know what? Everyone sees it. When I walk in a room, everyone's going to notice it. Well, I mean, you are now, because like I'm pointing it out. But if I wouldn't have, how many people really would have been looking at me and going, man, he did an okay job preaching, but gosh, he just wears dirty clothes. But somehow I'll let myself tell myself that narrative if it reinforces my belief system. I will live in that lie if it reinforces so I can live this world around us. And that's what we end up doing. We create the world around us. And I think we see this in Saul's life, because now you have Samuel, who has come, the prophet. Remember the foreteller that said, hey, you're going to be king. He gathers everyone around and he says, hey, it's time to anoint Saul king. And when Saul had all of Israel in chapter 10, verse 22, come forward by tribes. The tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. Then he brought forth this tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. Mitzrah's clan was taken. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was taken. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So Saul, who knew that he was going to be king, Saul, who he already knew, hey, we're going to cast lots to see what God's doing. But Saul already knew he had the winning ticket, right? He should have been in line, ready to go, believing Samuel, what Samuel had already said. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. What keeps you from believing what someone else has spoken in you? The baggage that you're carrying from the past with you. I can't believe this because I'm going to find myself hiding in the baggage. You know, the baggage of my dad, who he could even be dead, but I can never live up to his expectation. The mom who no matter what, I couldn't make happy, so I'm going to carry this baggage along, and in my life, I'm going to do everything I can to make her happy, even though she's not around anymore. The ex of your life who you're going to do everything you can to show them that my life is still good and everything is fine. We carry this baggage around, and by the way, this baggage that we have is easy to carry around because nowadays we have our phones in front of us where social media does nothing but tells you the highlight of everybody else's life. And you look at people, by the way, some of the filters, girls, we got to talk for a second. You don't look better. I'll just say it out loud. Your eyes aren't supposed to be that big. And when you look like a cartoon, we all see it. So like, but we look at these photos. And by the way, it's just in general. And guys, if you're doing it, I'll PM you. You got to know that it ain't right. So like, but here's what happens. We now believe that everybody's life is every day getting to fish with their kids, and every day a good day at work, and every day the day you get to go on vacation, and every day that you paid a house off, a car off, a credit card off. We believe that because this is the highlight reel. And you're sitting at home with your blooper reel. And you're sitting there replaying these things. And so here's what we do. We're going to do everything we can to prove to the world around us that we're doing great. But you can't ever put your hands to the plow to move forward because they're too busy holding the bags of your past. We find ourselves in this baggage. But at some point, In order to believe what God has called you to be, you have to unpack the past and begin repacking for the future. And Saul, you're meant to be king. Well, I'm a small guy. It doesn't matter. This isn't about you being a small guy. This isn't a matter about what clan you're a part of. It doesn't matter what high school you went to, which side of the tracks that you grew up on. If you grew up with a silver spoon or government cheese, it doesn't matter. When God says to you, I'm calling you to be king. Women, can I say it to you like this? I'm calling you to be queen. And it's time for you to find the identity that I've called you through, not because of the past that haunts you, but because of the destiny that I created you for. And when I say created you for, he created one of you for it. Believe God loves you so much that of all the time and all the world and in all creation, he took time out of his busy schedule to go, it's going to be blonde hair. It's going to be curly hair. It's going to be white skin. It's going to be black skin, which, by the way, for those struggling with prejudice, just so you know, it's an affront against God because he chose that. He chose that look. He chose that culture. He chose that creed. But here's the crazy thing. Saul, despite having all this external affirmation of what he's been called to, allows his internal narrative to continue to create the world around him to fit his belief system. So everyone say this with me. King Saul. King Saul. No, you did it wrong. You got to go up at the top. Ready? King Saul.
King Saul.
Servant David. I love it. You caught it on the second one. That bass kicked in. I loved it. You sounded good. So all of a sudden, we're going to talk about King Saul and Servant David. Right? So all you have David now. And by the way, let me just give you a quick backstory here. So Saul, he's king now. He's getting in some scuffles. One of the scuffles he gets in is against the Philistines. Philistines is trying to pick a fight. They send out a guy named Goliath. We already talked about him. You guys know him. Those online, you're watching, you know about him. No one wanted to fight him. Then came servant David, tiny boy, little kid. David decided to kill him. David started doing great. He was in a bunch of battles. And David started becoming really popular. Actually, the top 10 songs of that time were all about David. His biggest hit was, David has killed his 10,000s while Saul has only killed his thousands. This was an actual song. This is what everyone was saying. And if you want me to sing it to you, no. So, but all of a sudden, you now have King Saul comparing himself to servant David. There is no comparison here. It would be like someone saying, who rules your house, Daddy David or Baby Mariah? Bad example. She does, yeah. No, she says jump, and I say how high, and hopefully if it's over 12 inches, it ain't getting there. But like, okay, but there is no comparison. It's Daddy David that runs the house. I fund the house. I manage the house. My wife does. But like, I'm in charge. She holds no comparison. But all of a sudden, I start thinking people love Mariah more than me, and I start having disdain for her. And we see that. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, no, let's do 1 Samuel 18. That one will make a lot more sense right now. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. This song did. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only 1,000. What more can he get from this kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David because Saul was jealous of David. Actually, let's do this. Saul began to compare himself, the one him, with the one David. And comparison, the moment we begin comparison, contentment ends. King Saul, ruler of the entire nation, sit on a throne and bark an order. It gets done. Servant David is the one he says to go do it, and David has to do it. There's no comparison here. David's not in charge of anything. David doesn't own anything. David doesn't have authority, rulership, anything. There's no comparison. But think about it in your life. There's places where people have no value. There's people who bring nothing to you. But the moment you start comparing who you are, what you have, what they have done compared to you, you are no longer content with you. Right. And so you have David now, who's a mere servant. You have Saul becoming jealous of him. And if I were to say this, the number one thing that I believe that keeps you from being you is the word comparison. And so I have a question. How many would just say, when I say we all compare, you would go, that's probably accurate. Yeah. Let me ask it just personally. You have compared yourself to someone before, to something before. Boy, this is just like an intrinsic value that we all have. How could this possibly be? Well, I'm not sure, but I can tell you this. Comparison, I'm just going to read my notes for a second, make sure I'm in the same spot I wanted to be. Okay. Boy, I don't understand that sentence whatsoever. Okay, let's just go with what I was planning on saying. Here's what it is. So in your life, if you're supposed to be uniquely you, how can you ever compare yourself to someone who's supposed to be uniquely them? Because what you're comparing yourself is to the external that you currently are seeing. But we've already kind of discussed what you don't see, what you don't compare to, what you don't evaluate is the internal that's happening inside of them. So we take a quick snapshot of someone else's life and we compare ourselves just to them. And here's what I think happens. When you compare yourself one to someone else, one of two things occur. You either say, I'm not as good as, or I'm not as bad as. Doesn't that make sense? I'm not as good looking as them, or I'm not as bad looking as them. I'm not as heavy as them, I am heavier than them. I'm not as rich as them. I'm not as poor, or I'm less rich than they are. Like, however you want to do. You either go of one of two ends on this. So when you get done comparing yourself, you either feel superior or inferior. So in either feeling superior or inferior, and by the way, it's easy to find someone on either side of those spectrums. If you're having a bad day, you will find someone who you're superior in order to raise yourself up. If you're having a good day and that doesn't fit your narrative, you'll find someone who's better just to pull yourself down. We begin comparing ourselves one to another, and any way you look at it, it's either to satisfy an internal longing or justify an internal shortcoming. I have a longing to be like, and I have a longing to do this, and I don't want to feel this anyway, so I'm going to find someone that I'm superior to, and all of a sudden, somehow, them being worse makes me better. How does that make sense? How does climbing on top make sense of someone else? But yet, at the same time, internally, if I'm feeling like I have this shortcoming in my life, I'll reinforce that belief system. You know, they look how much better. This morning, getting ready, I was listening to T.D. Jakes and Stephen Furtick have an interview. And I'll tell you now, that's the worst thing you should do before you ever come preach, is listen to, you know, especially T.D. Jakes. Somehow, like, when he preaches, it sounds like butter. And I'm like, oh, I just want to take my shoes off, and I don't know why. Like, he's just... So I can look at him and go, wow, I'm inferior to him, right? Or I can find someone else online and I can go, phew, that's brutal. I'm now superior. But I believe both of those things are offensive to God. Because God doesn't judge us like that. There won't be a day where we're standing in heaven and he goes, congratulations, those 4,762, you're so much better than. But these 1 billion, not so much. We stand alone with God. When I need to be broken, I stand alone with God. Why is that? Because God made me to be me. God made you to be you. God made you to be you online. If you're watching right now, God made you to be you, not to compare to other superior, to either feel superior or inferior. God made you just to be you. But here's the problem. The reason I say neither of them glorify God is because if we compare ourselves and it's this longing side, now we'll be in competition with someone else. Because we have to be faster. We have to be smarter. We have to be richer. We have to be better. And what we're going to do in order to win this race that we put ourselves in, that no one else knows that you're even in it, all you have to do is beat this person. Man, could you imagine if Jesus would have been sitting around with disciples and the disciple says, how do you come great among men? And he goes, here's what you got to do. You got to put together a false narrative in your head that you just compare yourself with someone else and you're in a competition with them that they probably don't even know about. But at the end, if you can just look better than them, then that's what it looks like to be great. I would tell you to turn your Bibles in. That's horrible teaching. But he doesn't say that. He actually says to be a servant, right? Why? Because I can serve because I'm not comparing myself to you. I'm not comparing myself to what someone else is doing. But if we compare and we have a shortcoming, the only other thing that we can then do is have envy. I mean, no matter which side of the coin that you flip on this thing called comparison, tell me how you feel good about it. Like internally, tell me how you feel good about the decision that you made. All I do is I look around. My boys lately, they have found this thing on YouTube, and some of it's good, 10 greatest basketball players of all time, and I should throw out three names just to create a fight in this place. And they're not Laker players except one. For those who were here earlier and RJ was helping me, that was a direct dig towards him. But another channel that they do is the richest players in the world and what they've spent their money on. And man, part of me just doesn't want them watching it. Because I'm not sure what it's doing inside of them except setting an unrealistic expectation of what life should be. We look at the 1% of the 1% and what they have and we just think that's what we deserve. How does that not create envy? But there's a balance there because I also want them to see greatness. So if comparison, can we all agree, I think we did this earlier, can we all agree that we've compared somewhere in our life? If I would say this seems to be a trait common with humanity, could you kind of go with that? And now different levels, different places. So if comparison is the thing that can kill the identity of who you are, is there a chance it's also the tool that we should use to build the person that we are? Let me say it this way. I believe comparison can be a very healthy thing, but not if you externalize it, only if you internalize it. And when I say internalize it, here's what I mean. You compare you versus you. Who are you today versus yesterday? Who are you today? And by the way, some of the things that I want to compare myself, I'm going to look at the world around me. And I'm going to see some people. So for me personally, one of the things I enjoy for my health is to be in the gym. But I don't know everything about weightlifting. So I got about 3 or 4 YouTube channels that I watch all the time. And I love when these guys work out with long sleeve shirts on. But every once in a while, they pop top and I go, oh, that's what they're working with? Like, it's really impressive. But instead of comparing myself to them, I look at them and say, that's the potential that's inside of the one me. So what I'm going to do, and a while back I did this 30-day blitz where I worked out 2 times a day. And by the way, it was fish, asparagus, and rice cakes. It was chicken, broccoli, and rice cakes. The staff knows it because they always knew when I microwaved my meal, it just stunk. It just stunk so bad. Heather, you can give an amen. I don't know why I'm calling so many people by name today. So Pastor Aaron, I don't mean to leave you out. So RJ, Gerald, good to see you. Those online, Steve, Nancy, Drew. Nancy, Drew, that was a book. I gotta be honest, that's how that ran together. But here's what I did. I took before photos. I didn't take a screenshot of this person. I took before photos of me, and I took after photos of me, and I compared the two side by side because I internalized comparison. How am I today versus how I was 30 days ago? How many like me to post those online so you can see them? There ain't no chance. There ain't no amount of money online. Because even the after photos, my wife's like, hey, no, it did good. So, no. But I'm only working with the 2-pack if you care. So, like, but here's what happened. When I began to compare me with me, and I set outside in front of me a goal, and I set outside in front of me a desire, I compared me to me, and when I went to the gym and this guy was lifting more and she was running further and they were stretching better, I didn't look around and go, oh, I'm not that good. No, no, no. I don't care who they are. Why? Because God didn't make me to judge myself according to them. God uniquely made them. Congratulations, you can do the splits. God did not make me to do the splits. God created Amstons. Anything past a 45 degree squat, we blow the crotch of our pants out. There had to be a better way to say that, but that is true. About every 6 months, there's a pair of jeans that just gives up in the Amston household. I wasn't made to do the splits. And guess what? I'm not going to sit back here and feel bad about myself because I can't do that. But I am going to sit here and go, how was I 30 days ago? How was I 75 days ago? Where am I? You're a musician. And you go, oh, man, listen to this person. You know, listen to the Justin Timberlakes. Listen to the, you know, the NFs. Listen to all these creative musicians. Clearly, you guys can tell the music I listen to at this point. I was trying to come up with a female artist, and the only one that came to mind was Carrie Underwood, but I didn't want to say it because she's country, and I won't give you that satisfaction. I was just letting it settle. So depressing. I mean, God's not even going to have it in heaven. And you can read about that in 1st Unias. I'm just making up stuff at this point. I'm doing this pause because I can't remember where I was. Comparison internalizing. Thank you for that. Yeah. So if you are going to compare and play that game of only comparing yourself to someone outside of you, I would say this. The only game that you could actually ever feel like you succeed at is if the person you compare yourself is Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is because in that race, in that game, the goalpost never changes. But if you live your life comparing yourself to society around you, it will always be changing. This past week, I was helping my mom and dad move some stuff, and a comment was made, and six of us sat around and we said this, are you allowed to use that word anymore? Because in today's culture, and by the way, this is just my tiny brain here, words we're allowed to use and not allowed to use that are offensive, that aren't offensive, it changes so quickly, I can't personally keep up with it. And so we actually had this conversation, and if you are going to live your life comparing it to the world around you, I'll tell you now, it's a moving target, you'll never hit it. But if we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, what he does is, here's who I am, here's who the standard is, but then you know what he has you do? Internalize it. Who are you compared to this? Who are you in line with this? Who are you in this walk, in this faith? So I say all this to say this. Number one, God loves you so much, even if you don't love him back, even if you don't know him, even if this is your first time at church or you've been here for 20 years, even if you're here from one of the local colleges and you just have to go to some churches and do a report and you're going to walk out right afterwards, you need to know this. I believe God loves you so much that he only ever wanted to make one of you. And the problem is, we come in with this evil thing called comparison that if used correctly, it can help us grow in every aspect of our life, body, soul, and spirit. But used incorrectly, it'll make us feel inferior or superior to someone else. And either way, long-term, is destructive and corrosive to your soul. Someone open up. Did I hear that? Okay. I thought it was my hearing aid. And so... So what I would like to say to you is this. Embrace your uniqueness. Embrace who you are. Embrace the body that you have. You may not always be happy with it. There's times beyond. I would love to have hair. I'd love to be about 4 inches taller. I'd love to have a 48-inch chest and a 32-inch waist. But if all I ever do is look at God and go, I can't believe you didn't give this to me. Here would be a different way of saying it. God, you made me wrong. I wish I could sing like them, dance like them, create like them, write like them, drive like them, speak like them. God, why did you make me inferior? Or we go down the other road. God, thank you that I'm so much better than them. Thank you that you didn't make me as bad as them. Thank you that they have their struggles, but they're not ones that I'm aware of. Either prayer even sounds wrong saying it out loud versus saying, God, I can see the handiness all around me and all over my life and how you created me. And places that I need to be better, Lord, show me what those are so that I can measure who I was versus who I am and who I'll be. And when you internalize it, you'll find freedom you never had before. Embrace being you, because God has. God, I thank you so much for our time here. I honor the mother and fathers that gave us life. Maybe you don't know them. Maybe they were out of your life. Maybe they were delinquent. Maybe they were passed away at a young age. But if nothing else, the scriptures actually say, honor your mother and your father. And somebody here, you don't even know how to do that because of who they were as a person. If nothing else, honor them that they gave you life. But this life that you have now, I encourage you to embrace it. Places that you find greatness, I pray that you excel in there. Places that you have weaknesses, I pray the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you and continues to grow, mentor, disciple, and build you up. I ask for anyone in here right now, if you have your eyes closed or head bowed, that's great. For someone watching online right now, you're just having a hard time believing this because you are carrying the baggages of the past of what someone has spoke about you, that you are broken, that you are useless, that you have no value. And I'm speaking to you now to get out of your baggage. I'm telling you there's a life to be lived, that God is calling you to be the king and queen of your world. And you do not have to live with that baggage. I speak to those words right now and I curse them. I say they're not of God, and so hear the words of God. You are uniquely made, and God has created you to be this with these talents and these gifts. I call you out of these places of baggage right now. There's somebody in here right now that you are feeling like Saul was with David, that even when you achieve something great, the only thing you can do is focus your eyes on someone who's done something better. I pray right now that God adjust your vision in your life and you begin seeing yourself the way God sees you. You begin seeing yourself in the gifts and the talents that he has inside of you by the way he created you and his hands molded and made you. And I speak against that comparison curse. I believe it may even come from your parents. Everything was about comparing, comparing, comparing. And I speak to you today that you will internalize that. You will see you for who you are, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into a better day. And for all of us, I pray that we can just sit here today and receive the blessing of knowing that we are uniquely made. If you have your eyes closed, or if you're watching us online, give me 2 more minutes. I'm just going to ask you, this God who created you uniquely wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's so interested in a personal relationship that he stepped out of heaven into earth and died for you. And in dying for you, it isn't so you have to go to a pastor to pray for him, a priest to confess to him. It is so that you can talk directly to your maker, your father. He went to such extremes that he gave his life so that you could live. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal savior, if you're joining us online and you're unaware that this is your next step in a spiritual life, I just want to say this. The power of your thoughts inside of you, the scriptures say this, that if we just confess it in our heart, we will be saved. So if you're here today and maybe you're ready to say yes to Jesus after a long time, maybe you're ready to come back to Jesus, maybe this is your first time ever hearing about him, but everything inside of you is coming alive and you know this is, you don't even know what it means, but you know this is your next step. with all eyes closed and head bowed, no one's looking around but me, if you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, could I just ask you to slip your hand up in there just so that I can see you've made that decision? I see those hands. Praise God. If you're watching us online, hands are going up in here, and I know hearts are being changed. Even though you're not here with us in person, virtually, you're still in the same spiritual environment. Could I ask you to this? Hit like to the question that probably just popped up on your screen. Click yes on the tab that might have popped up on yours. If nothing else, type in a comment, I receive Jesus today. But if you're with us online or you're sitting here now, could I just ask everybody out loud, say these words, Dear Jesus, today I believe you made me uniquely me, and I embrace that. But in order for me to be fully me, I need you in my life. Jesus, become Lord, become my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I compare myself to you and you alone. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every prayer that said that from the heart inside out. And we thank you, God, for the lives that were changed today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.